there's some truth, you know, everything has its place, that sin is not necessarily the problem. The problem is people don't have a vision. You have a vision, you know, you've got something to focus, look forward to, and to live for. You're not always wondering and dabbling and thinking, well, what if I did this and try this? Why don't I go back to this old habit? No, you've got a vision, and that vision will keep you. That vision will keep us on course, and it's a wonderful thing. And to have a vision tonight, I think, is so important for revival. So if you have your Bibles tonight, or whatever you use there to follow Scripture, turn over, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. And if you just take your Bible and open it right in the middle, you'll come to Psalms and Proverbs. And we're looking at Proverbs chapter 11. And I want to preach on revival. One of the problems of this generation, and it's not necessarily a terrible thing, but it is an issue, and that is this generation has no reference of a revival. And so it is that for over 2,000 years in church history, there have been times when, as the old preacher said, God stepped out of heaven onto earth and began to do what he does. And he began to change lives. It was the most rare blessing. To be a part of a revival is better than going to Disney World. It's better than anything that I have ever experienced in my life, is to see and to be a part of a great revival. And God, in his word, has promised a great revival. Hallelujah. So when revival is talked about and it's defined, it's just simply people getting saved and going on for God. It's not this super thing where they got gold dust coming down and the pulpit splits in two and people have got oil coming out of them. And someone showed me something in Africa the other day where oil is coming out of a Bible, No, lives are changed and going on for God. That's real revival. And so here's some principles tonight that I believe will help us when it comes to this business of a revival. Oh, how America needs a revival. We talk about economic boom and the stock market and the gold and the silver and the world and all the problems and all the wonders. But the greatest need of our day is an outpouring, a real revival that only God can bring. So first of all, I want you to think with me the mistake concerning revival, that it's some kind of mystical moment. When suddenly, all of a sudden, there's hallelujah courses, and it just sort of happens. I was raised in church. I've seen breezes of God come through. But I want you to know that revival is work. You know, work's a four-letter word. Somebody said, I'm not afraid of work. I can lay down and go to sleep right beside it. So, revival. Basic in the understanding of revival is an understanding of cooperating with and founding our lives on the principles of revival. And that principle, first of all, is work. It's work. It really is. And so I could give you all kinds of illustrations where we worked our fingers to the bone, so to speak, and we're wondering, where's God in all this? I'm telling you, God's in work. Amen. The Bible says, cursed be the soul that sleepeth in harvest. So if the farmer operated like most churches today, he would go broke. He never plowed. He never sowed. He never cultivated. We have people in this church tonight the Rosenthals know about a farm. It's work. A lot of work. And not only is it work, but revivals are messy. The Bible says An empty stall stays clean. I know what horses do in stalls and cows do in stalls, and if I don't have to tell you, then you need to go back to school. Amen? They stay clean. There's a lot of mess. There's a lot of things that have to be taken care of. But if most farmers today operated like most churches operate in business, they would go bankrupt. For they're meeting, and there's this mystical, and it's super, and there's a presumption in this dangerous error that, well, I tell you, revival's coming. I get sick of hearing it. Oh, revival's coming. I want you to know when a soul walks out of darkness and out of sin and comes to a place of repentance and faith in Christ, the revival has started. Hallelujah to God. That's a revival. It's not some mystical thing. The Bible says in the scripture that we're reading tonight, thought I forgot, didn't you? Well, I did. Turn back with me. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. I gave you 30. I don't know if I gave you the right one. Proverbs chapter 11. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Isn't that great? If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more? In other words, God's going to bless the righteous. He's going to on earth. How much more the ungodly and the sinner? So he that winneth souls. I read one translation today. I chuckle as I read some of these translations. It said, "He that makes friends is wise." No, the scripture says he that winneth souls is wise. And in the study of that, winneth, it means work. It's work. It means he that, Berkeley translation is more correct. It said he that captures souls is wise. It's aggressive. You think this world's not aggressive? You think the agendas of sin and the devil and the wickedness is not aggressive? It surely is. But God has caused his people to be filled with the Holy Ghost with an aggression that moves them out of their comfort zone and causes them to win souls and capture souls for Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you for that patty cake. Now, Amplified verse 30 says, "The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise captures human lives for God." He captures human lives for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. So this involves working with people. And this involves the more people, the more work. More problems. Amen. Oh, my. I don't think there's anything I haven't ever seen. I remember Marie and I, we were pastoring down in Sierra Vista, Arizona. It got so hot down there in Sierra Vista, Arizona. There's nothing. In fact, they made a movie about the moon one time, and they filmed it in Sierra Vista. No, it was in Lake Havasu City. Lake Havasu City, you could fry an egg on the sidewalk. That's how hot it was down there. It was easy to preach on hell down there. It's work. And God, in his work, does not work like these airlines where you put it on automatic pilot. It is something that involves us. Truth, listen, does not take care of itself. We are stewards of the kingdom. We are stewards of his word. And that means that we are to watch over it, that we are to work with it. We are to study it and live it. And it says, Jesus said, we're stewards of the kingdom. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I've yet to see a fish jump out of the water into my basket or into the boat. He compared it to fishing. We've always seen that evangelism is going outside the four walls. That God didn't just call people to come into a church. He called the church to go into the world. And that's the throb in the heart and the plan of God in these last days. The most unlikely will be saved. The most hardened will be saved. There are no impossibles with God. He touches people's lives. And we can come to church, and I see people all across America come to church, and oh, they're so beautiful, and they're worshiping, and they've got their rod and reels with them, but they never catch any fish. You know why? Because you got to go where fish are. And you know why? You got to have the right kind of bait. Sometimes if you want to catch some of those fish, you got to come to that old stinky, nasty gut bait. Liver, all kind. We used everything. We used gospel rock music, drama, all kinds of, and that bait would draw them in. Amen. So you need a strategy. If you're going fishing, you've got to go and cast out your line or cast your net, and then you use the method that God will help and give creativity in catching. And guess what that is? That's called work. That's called projects. It's called places of business. It's called Walmart. It's called business neighborhoods and park parties and bands and outreaches. In fact, I think we had one just recently. You'd be surprised what God's already doing through that. So when you see people getting saved and you see people that are coming to God, you will see people who are working in God's harvest, even if it's only Henry and Nathan and four or five other good, godly, good people that are going out. When you see people getting saved, somebody is working. Amen. I want to blow your mind just a little bit. Prayer is not enough. We are commissioned to go out. I hear so much about prayer, and I admire these big churches and the prayer and the lines that line up for prayer. But I want you to know that it's more than us and our four and no more and our needs and need. There's a world that's waiting to hear the simple truth that Jesus came, walked on this earth, was hung on a cruel cross, was spit upon, was mocked, and died on that cross so that the world could hear the good news, the gospel, and be saved. That's a revival. I remember years ago walking down in downtown Prescott Park. And as we walked into that park where Bucky O'Neill's statue is, one of the old pioneers of that day. And we walked down, and there were a group of about 8 or 10 people that had gotten saved, hippies that had gotten saved. And we said, "What are you guys doing?" They said, "We're praying for a revival." And we said, "Well, we're your answer." Hello. I said, "We're the answer." It's time the church moves off of its wrong theology. Prayer is a wonderful thing. God give us more prayer, but we need to move out. Prayer will move. Pastor preached Sunday on pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And so simply, all that are not saved are lost for eternity. So it's not just a program. It's a revelation from the Word of God that there is a lostness. Listen, that there is a lostness of mankind. Go into India, 900 million gods. You go into some of these places and, oh, the idolatry and all the horrible witchcraft. And lay hands on some of them on their head, and you can see where an incision was made and a witchcraft object, a bone had been implanted and sewed, and you feel that because they're hoping it'll ward off evil spirits and it'll help them. I'm going to tell you something that'll help people. The gospel. The gospel. I got to call this one. I got a call this morning. I don't want to steal Safari's thunder, but there was a girl in the thing we prayed for, and this girl was not just deaf, she was a mute. And both ears popped open, and she's beginning to make noises and learning how to talk, and she's going like this, and people are amazed. Oh, what is it? It's the risen, miracle-working Christ who is ever the same in the business of touching human hearts and changing lives. It's not about people coming together with nice songs. It's about people going out and doing something for Jesus. Glory to God. So the mystic moment. Error. Someday, somehow, God's going to seize us with an inner motivation and we can't resist and we'll witness. Now, I'm not going to be ugly, but Greg Laurie does a book and I like him and I think he's a wonderful person, but it's friendship evangelism. I want to tell you something. I believe in friendship evangelism, but I more believe that evangelism is a collision of souls. I don't know why they can't come to that. Because there's something in it. I've witnessed, and I'll get tracks, and I'll go out here. I dare them to walk across that parking lot. Amen. I'm like a watchdog. But there's somehow in a church we got this thing. Woo! Hallelujah, Roman candles and lights and flashing and wow, balls of fire. And I feel these doodads. I tell you, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And those orders have never been rescinded to this moment. Go preach the gospel. Go preach the gospel. Take some gospel tracts. Because we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and we don't have to feel a thing to obey that command. I'm preaching the Bible. I've done my homework, folks. Say, well, I just witnessed to who I feel led to. No, you're a sissy. I hope I can make you mad or glad. I just witnessed to whoever the Lord speaks to me. Well, I think that's nice. You are super spiritual. I bet you can walk on water too. No, the Lord gave a command. And that command is that we are stewards of the truth and that those orders have already been sent. And he said, he that winneth souls is wise, and we are stewards. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know what that simply means? That simply means we are saved. We've had an experience with God, that our lives have been changed, and the love of God moves us and causes us to want others to know the same love and forgiveness and joy that only Jesus can bring. Wow. He that winneth souls, it's work. Number two, revival is conflict. And if you don't understand this, you won't have a revival. We must understand that when we have a revival, we'll have conflict. I remember when we first went in downtown, somebody came with 666 tattooed on their forehead. I remember one girl came down, her name was Darla, she's full of demons, and I'm telling you, and when I'd give an altar call, everybody would stand, she'd stomp on everybody's feet when she went down out to the aisle. I've seen it all. Flip you the bird while you're giving the altar call. All kinds of demons rolling on the floor. You know what? I wish we could stir up. And you know what? I think maybe we should invite the sorcerers to come. Come on in. We'll set you free. Everybody say, So we have to understand that it's a conflict. Jesus said in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were from until John, and since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Matthew 11:12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So these scriptures simply mean that men are forcing their way into the kingdom of God, and the devil is giving opposition. Listen to me. Men and women are forcing their way. The devil doesn't want us saved. He's a killer. He's a thief. He's mean. But we're pressing in. Why? Because he's giving us opposition. Why does he not want us to read the word and pray and witness and go to church and be clean and live right? Because he wants us in hell. We're not going to hell. Thank God Almighty. We're going to heaven. We're living in one of the greatest days. Revival. Listen, must be gained. The devil does not give up his territory that is not wrested from him, and we will have to fight for every inch of ground we take. That's how it is. I heard one man say, and I won't mention where I heard it, but he said, here it is, to his little brother. This guy was a scrapping machine. He said, now here it is. It's not the violence that makes the difference. It's being willing to endure to the end. It's not a big splash. It's being willing to be persistent. The key is persistence. That's the persistence. Or the word, persistence. 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 Hallelujah. And so it is that the devil's strategy, there are three areas that he uses. And I'm going to start winding down here when the Spirit tells me to. I'm about done. Here it is. Number one, here are three areas, strategies of the devil. Three. Number one, he exploits the saints' carnality and divides them. Carnality. You know what that is? Do you know what that is? Just being the old cussed self you are. Thank you. I got a Holy Ghost amen then. Just being the old cussed self you are. James chapter 1, or verse 1, verse chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You ought to be glad you got clothes on your back. Amen. You ought to be glad you got some food to eat. You ought to be glad that you're not in jail. You ought to be glad that you got a mind. You ever see somebody? My mother suffered with Alzheimer's. You ought to be glad for something. That's what it is. James chapter 3 and verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. What's that mean? I'm right. I'm right. No, you ain't right. Ain't nobody right. Jesus is right. Come on, Jones. And lie not against the truth. I'm going to tell you something. You'll send yourself and your kids and grandkids straight to hell. Mark my word. And suffer on the way. Be not, but you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descendeth. He said this kind of wisdom descendeth not from above. You ever talk to somebody, they're just wise. They just know it. They're just wise. They're wise. They just know everything. You know, worst thing I've done recently is got on Twitter. And I told somebody this morning, I said, if you keep your big mouth shut, people won't know how dumb you are. And then I dashed Bible. It's kind of fun, you know. But there's some lady down there in Mexico, she... I had a sore throat. She did my blood pressure. She said, you got high blood pressure. I said, well, I just got through preaching. What do you expect? I've got high blood pressure. Can't eat salt. Can't eat this. Can't eat that. It seems like everything is either whatever, you know. And This wisdom descendeth not from above. What wisdom? This attitude, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that, what? Make peace. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. So what's the devil do? He makes people react in their fleshly nature. It would please some folks even here tonight to just see this thing come 10 toes up and go under. You turtle. You old hypocrite. Amen. You old witch. Get off that attitude. Amen. You ought to thank the good Lord I ain't married to you. Amen. I'm sweet, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I was raised in church. I've seen it. I know what I'm talking about. But if you bite and devour, it means if you can keep the saints off each other's throats, you can have a revival. Oh. I don't see some of you clapping. No, you don't clap. You know why you don't clap? Because you're under conviction. You old dry head hypocrite. Dry hide. Warming a seat. Amen. More than your seat's going to get warmed. I can promise you that. Amen. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know what that simply means? Right thinking and believing is no substitute for right action. Right thinking and believing. I pastored Assemblies of God churches, four square churches, and been in all kinds of churches and preached, and they had wonderful right thinking, but they didn't have any right acting. So, we got good doctrine. We believe right. We've got this truth. So the first thing that is a hindrance, the devil exploits the saints' carnality. Number two, he exploits the laziness of people. James chapter 2 and 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And I just mentioned that. Lazy. They're lazy. They'll get up. If people spent even a portion of time reading their Bible as much as they do looking at their iPhone, and Twitter, all right, Paul, Ben, get me off of Twitter. But you know why I don't like Twitter? There's too many stupid people on it. Is that right, Bill? You know, Mama says stupid is as stupid does, and that's exactly the truth. And then the third thing that hinders revival is temptation and fall of God's servants and God's people, and the devil destroys the credibility of ministry. And I think that defines itself. Because when immorality moves into a church, when immorality, fornication, homosexuality, and if you're talking to the wrong dude here, you think that I believe that they're born genetically. No, I believe they're persuaded. And everyone I've counseled in 40 years, 45 years, has been persuaded or taken advantage of by either a close relative or somebody at a camp or a Sunday school or somewhere. But they're good people. They love. They need to know Jesus, and we accept them here. We don't set them apart. We don't hold them at arm's length. We love them. We love sinners. But I can tell you that the devil exploits when a saint of God falls into immorality, or a man of God, angels. One old preacher from the Pentecostal Holiness organization, I remember him preaching. He said, angels fold their wings. I close with this thought. Revival comes from God. And only His touch can bring it. And I can't take any credit. All I am is a voice crying in the wilderness. Only God. And if you can explain it, it's not a revival. If you can explain a miracle of a girl that's never heard a deaf mute and both ears opened and now she's trying to learn to talk, it's not a miracle. If you can explain a life that has been so messed up and so wrecked and a marriage that's been so horribly, didn't have a hope or prayer, suddenly fall in love with each other and start respecting one another. Start respecting. And that man would look into that girl and see that lady that God gave him. There's a little girl in there. And she's precious. To have the revival, you have to have a vision for your church. If you have a vision that's weak and ineffective and who said what and who's doing what and I don't care for this, nom, 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 and barely, and we're just barely holding on, that kind of person you will be. And that's the kind of church you will have. But if you have a vision of God's revelation, of a church that's triumphant, of a church that is fruitful, of a church where people can come. I saw a young man get saved here Sunday morning. I saw it for the first time he'd gotten saved. His name was Jackie Chan, I think. Is that the name? Where are you, buddy? Where are you, buddy? We love you. That's called a revival. You're a revival to me. You have a vision that the church is in charge of this world and holds back the powers of hell and evil and darkness and is salt of the world. And is the destiny of all nations, and that Christ is the King of all kings, and He's coming again. And He's the Lord of all lords. And He's the only one that can change us and take us through this life to heaven. Hallelujah. Martin Luther said, "Don't ever lose faith that God wants to do a great work through you." Don't ever lose faith. Come on, hon. That God wants to do a great work through you. So who am I? Well, that's the same thing I say. Who am I? I'm just an old hillbilly. It's a miracle I'm not strung out in prison or something. It's a miracle. God calls impossible people to do impossible things. He calls crazy people because they're crazy enough to lay hands on the sick. They're crazy enough to preach the gospel to every creature. We're not afraid. Oh, we do. We are afraid. We just do it afraid. And the greatest thing you'll ever see is a revival. A revival. It's a work of God. During the service, it's when the Spirit of God just steps in. I say, oh, there He is. It's during a sermon. It's during a ministry. There He is. He's here. He's here. Those poor mamas, God bless them, come up with their babies in their arms, and those babies are dying of disease and sickness and all kinds of things in those crusades. I love those Africans because they have simple faith. And they know Only Jesus can set them free. Consider. Listen to me. Am I a revivalist or am I an opposition to what the Holy Ghost wants to do? It's not about me and you. It's about him. It's about those lost people out there. Amen. That's the truth, isn't it, Grilla? It's about those people out there that are lost and hopeless. Need Jesus. The only time I ever saw, and I know it was God, I pastored an Assembly of God church. That church was so dry and dead. God came in that place and started knocking them out of their seats. Knocking them, kids. I'm talking about like, bam, they were knocked out of their seats on the floor. I heard somebody demon-possessed got delivered back here in Breakaway a while back. Church is called to be an instrument of revival. We are called to be revivalists. Hallelujah. We can be forgiven of a lot of things, but one thing that God will hold us accountable for is half-heartedness. Half-hearted 40-something-year-olds. You old dead fish. Pray for your wife. Am I preaching wrong? Get some fire in your soul. Get out on your knees and cry. Get those hands up and walk through that house and speak in tongues. Put your hands over the doorpost. Pray over those pillowcases. Defy hell. Defy the devil. Stand up to him. There was a prison down in South America that had paper mache walls. It looked like rock walls, and it was paper mache, and held prisoners for years until one man tripped and fell over against it, and the wall fell over. There's the devil for you. He's a defeated foe. He's defeated. Jesus defeated him on the cross. And God said, I have given you authority to cast out devils. And I have never seen a church have a revival that didn't have a Pentecostal witch in it. Or witches. So consider your ways before it's too late. Because the Bible says sin crouches at the door. Cain killed Abel. And he said, if you'll repent, you'll be all right. Other than that, sin's crouching at the door. Amen. That's good preaching in anybody's book. Father, we thank you tonight and we praise you tonight that you're not a dead religion, dead theology, dead doctrine or dogma or some kind of ritual, but you're the living, miracle, wonderful, loving God. Jesus, who came and gave himself that we would have life and have it more abundantly and have a freedom and a joy and a spirit of anticipation and excitement and vision. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these that God saved Sunday and how many through this church over the years have been saved and are saved today all over the world because of Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. While our heads are bowed and you do not know this Jesus and his forgiveness and you want to experience that freedom and joy and know him and know that you're ready to meet God, just raise your hands and put them up. Say, remember me. Hands are going up. Hands are going up. I see. Yes, 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 yes. Let's stand. I want these that raise their hands to come. I want these. Just come right on. If you've been here before, it's okay. Come on, son. Over here. Back here. Over here. And others, you know what? If you've got issues, don't think you're the only one. I've had them too. You say, Pastor, if you ever had a rotten attitude, you better believe it. I think everybody here's had a rotten attitude one time or another. Amen. I've had a rotten attitude. I saw David Wilkerson have a rotten attitude, and I fought him for 2 hours, and we both ended up dirty. It didn't do one bit of good. Attitudes are ugly. They're ugly. We don't want them. But I'm going to give you the key to joy. Repentance. It's the key to joy. Repentance. It's the key to joy. You say, well, you're up here. Have I ever had a rotten attitude? You don't know me. Yeah, I've had a rotten attitude. I have quit cussing for the most part and flipping the bird, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I've had a rotten attitude. What's the difference in you, Jones? I repent. And I don't flip the bird. Amen. Or I haven't for a long time. Yo, I tell you, this spiritual religious crowd in Colorado Springs couldn't put up with me 5 minutes. All right, these altars are open. Amen. As we're singing, Jesus, can we sing it? Jesus. Jesus.